Well, good morning. We are in the Hall of Faith today. And the writer of Hebrews, remember, he's preaching a sermon to basically a Jewish congregation. And when he names these people, the names bring up a story. Each of those names brings up a story for these people. The story is alluded to and sometimes articulated in the book of Hebrews, but what we're going to do is we're going to sort of put ourselves into the sandals of the first century, second century Christian gathering, and try to be as mindful of these, of the stories as they would have been. So that's what we're going to do today's Hall of Faith. We're going to be talking about faith. And faith is a word that is thrown around a lot. I will tell you that as a professor for 38 years at a local university, I sat through many commencement speeches. You know, the faculty, they kind of parade up and they sit there in their robes and all that kind of stuff. And we get to, I've always enjoyed the commencement, even though I didn't personally know someone, many of them were my students, but always enjoy it. But there's always the commencement speech, and I want to say 90% of the time it brings in some idea of faith. And so
with passion, courage of conviction, and strong sense of self that we take our next steps into the world, remembering that you must always have faith in people, and most importantly, you must always have faith in yourself.
Oh, my goodness. How many times have you heard that? And so, sort of, what's wrong with this idea of having faith in yourself? This is a quickie. So,
You let yourself down.
And we're finite, fallen creatures, and we have no ability to save ourselves.
So we're going to let ourselves down and not save ourselves. Let me take one more from this side. Okay, yeah. Gabriel.
The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things.
The heart is deceitfully wicked. Thank you. Now, on the other hand, there is a sense of having faith in what we are, who we are, how we're created, the work that is put before us. So what's right with faith in yourself? Yes, go ahead.
Faith in yourself and having confidence.
Okay.
That's the word.
You know, what you may know. Yeah. You do something, or, you know, it's just you can move forward in the confidence of being able to do something.
And why is that?
Lord says to.
Well, if it's something in the confidence of being able to do something,
What's the source of our confidence?
It's
our faith. It's Christ. Yeah. Go ahead, Dennis.
I was going to say faith really is, the word is used in two different ways than how we're looking at it. We have two different, just belief in yourself is confidence. She's not saying it's kind of a trick word play.
Yeah. Okay.
Faith, obviously, to Christians means something different.
Right.
Than someone who doesn't know Christ.
Thank you. That's it. That's exactly it. So, we are familiar, very familiar, I trust, with verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And the reason that I put in the white letters, I put the Greek, the hypostasis, and you have, I think you have it in your handout as well, if you want to look up the Strong's definition of that word. It's translated in different versions of the Bible in different ways. NIV translates it, now faith is the confidence. King James and New King James, faith is the substance. NASB, faith is the certainty. Christian Standard Bible and Holman, faith is the reality, and net Bible, faith is being sure. So we got all these different definitions. But if you look at how the word is used elsewhere in Hebrews, it's the word nature. In other words, the objective reality. Faith is, we could say, faith is the objective reality. And so that's why I kind of like the Christian Standards Bible and Holman, because their definition harkens back to how it is used elsewhere, even in the book of Hebrews. So that's kind of a starting point. So it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So what's the difference between faith and hope? Yeah, Robert?
Hope is just a wish. And faith is confidence with some past evidence or things you've seen in the past that you're certain that these things are going to happen. You believe in it.
Okay, so we could say faith is the assurance of things wished for. Oh, see, oh, you gotta see. She's going, oh! No. She's desperate. Please.
That's all right.
No. Our hope is not something it's wish for, it's something that we are assured of being there.
Okay.
We don't hope we're going to get to heaven. We hope we know there is a heaven, and we know through faith in Christ that we're going to get there, even though the circumstances around us may seem not to
think. Okay. In some ways, what I hear you saying, Fred, is that faith is, or hope is, an expectation fueled by faith.
Yeah.
So let's kind of leave that one. We'll leave that as the Fred definition for the moment, and we'll go forward. All right. So here's a challenge. Without referring to Hebrews 1:1, how would you define or explain faith to a skeptical non-believer?
Trust.
Okay. Trust. Put that word up here. Put that word down here. Trust. Okay.
Reasoned belief.
Pardon me?
Reasoned belief.
Oh, I love that, Shella. Reasoned. Now, why would we say reasoned belief? Isn't just belief?
Sure, there's evidence for us to reason.
Okay. I'm going to jump just ahead for a minute and talk about the first person on our Hall of Faith, and that's Abel. And we don't have any indication of what God or God through Adam would have revealed to Abel in terms of God's word, God's law. We don't have any indication of that at all, anything like that at all. But you know, the first verse verse 3 that we did in our focus passage, we'll get to it, talks about creation. And at the very bottom line, let me just tell you what we're going to do here today. We're going to do two things. Number one, we're going to appreciate the faith and the examples of faith that are presented to us in the Hall of Faith in chapter 11. We're going to do that. We're going to do something else I mentioned earlier, is we're going to kind of think about the stories behind the story. And we're going to see what can we learn from the stories behind the story. Abel, let's just say, Abel didn't have a whole lot going on in terms of revelation other than creation. I mean, we see in verse 3 that our idea of creation is based on faith. It's reasoned belief because something doesn't come from nothing. So there is a logic, a cosmological logic to it, but at the end of the day, if you're having doubts, which we all do from time to time, we have some doubts, and you want to kind of go back to square one is creation. And square two is resurrection. And you give me creation, you give me resurrection, and I've got the whole Bible. Because Jesus validated the entire Old Testament. And his resurrection validates the entire New Testament and Old Testament. And Jesus quotes, he describes, he interprets, he explains Scripture, he explains the story of salvation, he explains the idea of the kingdom of God. And so, you know, in apologetics, sometimes people say, I really don't know how to talk to somebody about the Lord. Oh, just Hey, talk about creation and resurrection. By resurrection, I mean what we would refer to as the basic claims of the gospel. That Jesus came to earth, that he lived a perfect life, that he was acknowledged as the Son of God. He was crucified according to the scriptures, died according to the scriptures. And that's a big one because we have so many Muslims in our world that don't believe Jesus died on the cross. So I'll tell you one thing, the Romans were good at a lot of things. One thing they were the best at, killing people. That was their go-to. And so he died and was buried according to the scriptures and rose according to the scriptures. You give me creation, you give me the resurrection, and we have a conversation. Okay. And so I think we've kind of covered that. Okay, Hall of Faith. We're going to look at these as they're kind of presented to us. We have a group of three: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. We have then Abraham and Sarah. Then we have another group of three: Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Then we have Moses. Then we look at the Red Sea for a moment and think about Rahab. And then we kind of have a group: Gideon. Now, we used to say, before about 1990, we used to say Barak. Now what do we say? Barak! Yeah, right, of course. Samson, Jephthah. We're going to actually have to remember who some of these people are. David and Samuel, and be mindful of those. This is the Hall of Faith. We're going to go down through this as presented, but as we do, we're going to try to remember the story. So the first question I want to ask before we get into it is, how did the Hall of Faith nominees, the envelope please, how did they make the cut? I want to hear something from this side over here, because it's been kind of the quiet side. They're riding on the coattails of this group over here. Enough of that. Yeah, go ahead.
They did something by faith. They exercised.
Thank you. They actually did something, but Lowell, right? Yeah, Lowell. But they did something not to acquire God's favor. They did something to reflect God's favor. And that's what we want to keep in mind, is what they did. You're absolutely right, Lowell. They didn't just sit there. They did something, but they stepped out in faith that we could see something happen that tells us about their faith. But we don't want to misinterpret that and think that they were doing that in order to make God like them. And so that's kind of how they make the cut. Anything to add to that? Any questions, comments on that? Yeah, Gabriel.
They did something, and it was backed by a certainty that God's word had weight.
Okay, it reflected God's word,
yes.
What they did. And I saw, yes, Ralph, Roger, pardon me?
They obeyed God.
They obeyed. They were obedient. They were obedient. And I saw one more, and we'll take one more. Fred?
Yeah. I was going to say, they acted on something that God had revealed.
Yeah, okay. Now, in order to move forward in this chapter, we have to move backwards just a second. And we're going to look at the last verse of the previous chapter, which we covered last week. So this is Hebrews 10:39. And if you kind of remember, Hebrews 10:39... Hebrews 10 was like, we had an executive summary of the Old Testament, executive summary of the New Testament. We had a turning point, and in that turning point, we were reminded to hold fast, which is a theme, and to hold fast to our faith. And in that reminder, we were warned once again, just like in Hebrews 6, we were warned once again, don't play with fire. You know, when we talk about faith, faith is, you lean into your faith throughout your entire life up to the moment of death. You lean into your faith. You lean into your belief, your trust, and don't play with fire. But then we had the punchline at the end of chapter 10. The punchline is this. But we, in other words, he's saying, okay, and when he says we've already recognized, he doesn't really know if there are apostates in the group or not. But now at this point, he's talking to the non-apostates, which he trusts is the group. But you know, just by default. It says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And so, that's what we got going on, we as a group. And I want to tell you, what a joy it is, isn't it, to be around the people of God, to be in the family of God, to be around those who don't shrink back and those who have faith and preserve their souls. What a blessing. I mean, we could stop. No, we're not going to stop there. Okay. All right. So I got one more thing to cover before we start digging into the actual Hall of Faith. And that is this question. Why are so many people offended when someone claims to have certainty in his or her beliefs? Yeah. Pardon me?
Noel.
Thank you, Noel. Thank you.
You know what if you can't see it?
Okay. All right. How do you know? Oh, you're at, okay. Is that in response to this question? Or, okay. So. Okay, please help me out because I'm
okay.
Rattled.
Okay. It's all right. So the offense came when I'm explaining the gospel, and the offense was, how can you know that? You
okay.
Can't see that?
Okay. Okay.
What's basing that on?
All right.
You can't see it.
Okay.
Then it was offensive because they didn't want the Bible to be part of their conclusion. Use the Bible. Show me some other way.
So your friend that you were witnessing to actually has down Hebrews 1:1 perfectly, because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. She got it. Bingo. That's what the Word of God says. But if you say that to somebody, then it's like, man, it's like you're going past each other. It's really hard to have that communication because there's two entirely different worldviews at work. So thank you. That's perfect. Yeah.
You know, assurance and reliance on God's word, if people of faith walk in that, when you talk to somebody who does not know God, everything is, it's all smoke. Their eyes are all like a deer with headlights in it. They're not catching on. You can speak four different languages, and they don't get it.
You know, Dan, that is an age-old challenge, and it actually goes to the very heart of the tension between Reformed theology, where we trust God's sovereignty, and we have faith in God and creation and in the gospel, and we trust it to our very core, and we say those who have what you're talking about, a completely different worldview. The challenge is, like we were talking with Noel, is you talk past each other, and we don't want to do that. We want to somehow bump into it. You want to make some kind of connection. I mean, you experienced frustration, Noel, in yourself in that situation, and that is the age-old problem. And really, if we look at the example of Christ, it's like we sometimes just need to dial our apologetics back and build relationship with that person and let them see. And I always think of Rosaria Butterfield, who was a next door neighbor to a pastor for 4 years, over for dinner, over for gatherings, over, you know, back and forth, gifts, this, that. 4 years of building a relationship. And now she's one of the greatest spokeswomen for our faith that we have in our culture today. So
we had a conversation, my wife and I, about this morning in a different way, but it's people that you know, and they see you walking.
Right.
They see how you live your life, and you live your life according to the word, the best of your ability, but they see a difference in you, and they want that. And I think then that time, something like that might come. You have to have experiences of weighing on God and trusting in Him, and Him answering. Then it increases your faith. Okay. If you don't have that, then it doesn't really, you don't have anything solid to cling on to.
Right. And what Dan has been telling us about is very similar to what we saw in Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. In other words, we're in this together. We want to do exactly what Dan was doing, exhort each other, encourage each other. And when we have these frustrations, like it's like, man, I'm going right past this person. I'm not making a connection. We can pray together, and we can talk more. We can share experiences, and maybe there's something that you can tell me that I'm missing in my effort to reach out. Yeah, Noel.
To piggyback off of that, that's why we don't treat that. Because
right.
It is something that people can see in our life.
Right. Perfect. Perfect. All right. Yeah, I'm going to take a couple more because I saw a couple, and then we'll keep going. So, Fred, and then somebody in the back. Okay. Yeah.
Well, the thing is, in Revelation, it talks about those who, the earth dwellers. In other words, this world is all they have, all they think of. But at the same time, it says the earth speaks forth the glory of God and right. doesn't suppress the truth.
Right.
So we all, they know it. And they, but it's not enough to bring them to salvation. But what we need to do is be a witness to them.
Right.
Point out the things, some of those things that they already know.
Right, right. Okay. There was a question in the back I thought I saw. If not, I'm going to, yeah, all right. Z.
I was just going to say, piggyback.
Yeah.
Getting to know a person, understanding their view of God,
right,
and how it actually relates to your view of your faith,
right?
Because I went to a seminar at the Apologetics Conference, and it actually walks you through how to have a conversation with someone who believes in UFOs and aliens.
Sure.
Based on the documented experiences right. of UFO sightings and,
right.
and quote unquote interactions.
Right.
And the similarities that we have with those quote unquote witnesses.
Right.
Right?
Yep.
We can meet them, we can say, okay, well, yes, they have witnesses and experiences with, well, history itself shows that there were witnesses, both believers and non believers,
right.
of Christ.
Right.
And so it's just not casting aside someone's world, right?
Right.
Telling them that, oh, you're just wrong.
Well,
versus meeting them where they are and showing
right.
that we have something in common.
Right, and God does put His law in the hearts of people, and it gets expressed in social activities and all kinds of political expressions and things like that. At the end of the day, what's underneath that? A desire for justice and a desire. Where did that come from? And we need to acknowledge that and be grateful for it. So okay, I kind of have to get us into some Hall of Faith people right now. So, in our opening focus verse, we read verses 1 and 3. Verse 2 is kind of, okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about all of those who we want to think of as Hall of Faith members. But it comes back to us. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God and that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And that's really, as I already kind of said, is if we look at Abel, That's as far as we know, all he had to go on. He had creation, and he understood a need to worship. And so that's part of the Imago Dei. He was imaging God. And so he, by faith, by that understanding of creation and a need to worship, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So he still speaks to us by reminding us that you know, if you look in the New Testament and you know after Exodus, you know, so how, the Old Testament and the New Testament, how many times does going through the Red Sea, how many times is that mentioned in the Bible? It's over and over and over again. Why? Because that's a reminder of God's faithfulness. Creation is a reminder of God's faithfulness. So we have Abel and we can look at that and we can at least see that. Now, there are a couple of people in the Bible that aren't as familiar to us. One of them is Enoch. Who is Enoch? Anybody?
Seventh from Adam. Yeah.
Seventh from Adam. All right. So we have two different Enochs. Well, actually, there's four, but we'll talk about two. Two different Enochs in the Old Testament. We have the son of Cain named Enoch. In fact, the city was named after Enoch, or Enoch was named after the city. Not sure. I think the city was named after Enoch. That's not the Enoch that we're referring to here. We're referring to the other one who is, I'll use my fancy pointer, it's this one here. So we have Adam, we have Enoch, who is the father of Methuselah, and also is in the line of Noah. And so we have this idea of Enoch, who he was, and not the son of Cain. And it says, Enoch walked with God after he had fathered Methuselah. He walked with God for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Now, what the congregation that the author of Hebrews is talking about is the history is going to come to mind. What happened to the first 365 years? And why is this important? This is important because sometimes people come to faith after a period of time and they do a lot of faithless things before they come to faith. And what we want to remember is that Enoch walked with God. He drew near to God, even though he had this questionable or unknown history. You know, it's almost like, well, the captain was sober today. You know, it's like, okay, Enoch, okay, is a faithful follower now that Methuselah is born. And too often, especially those who come to faith later in life, too often we want to reach back and grab some of that garbage and some of that baggage and bring it forward again. Lord, I need to confess this all over again. Come on! Enoch drew near to God. He walked with God. So we have a lesson to learn from him. And it's just like the author of Hebrews just kind of, you know, excited at this point. He throws us in. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whoever who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So Enoch has history, but then he also shows his faith in God exists and he rewards. So God exists and rewards. So there is a faith there. And then Abel, we said we can expect that he understood about creation. Okay, so we can see what we're learning from the members of the Hall of Faith, but also we want to be mindful of some of the challenges that are connected with it.
Question. Based
yes.
on that verse,
yeah.
do you think it's reasonable to suggest that Enoch might have been trying to please God through works before that, and then only after 300 years after Methuselah was born did he realize that faith was the key?
The question Gabe is asking is an excellent question. So for the first 65 years before Methuselah was born, can we infer, I'll use the word infer if you want, can we infer that he was, anything he did that would be righteous would be an effort to please God, but that from the point of Methuselah being born onward for the next 300 years, he had a much greater sense of faith. And I think that's a perfectly valid inference. So I think that's fine. It's not necessarily true, but it's a perfectly valid inference. Okay. Then we get to Noah. And Noah was blameless, we are told. Like Job is referred to blameless. And blameless is a horizontal word. It's not a vertical word. It's like, who would blame me? That would be somebody horizontally would blame me. So it's a horizontal word. But by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet as yet unseen, how long did it take him to build the ark? Anybody know? 120 years, with the sawing and the hammering and the you know planing and the tarring or whatever, and 120 years, that's a witness in reverent fear. Constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, we get that, and we acknowledge that, we admire that, but I have an irritating question. Did Noah ever blow it? How did Noah blow it?
Got hammered.
Yeah. Okay, I didn't hear you. What did you say?
Drunkenness?
Yeah. Dave said he got hammered. He got hammered to the point that he exposed himself shamefully. And what does that remind us? That reminds us that shame and sin that leads to shame is laid at the foot of the cross. And we can ask ourselves, are there things that I would be ashamed of if it came to light? Are there things I am ashamed of right now if it came to light? And really, I'm gonna expect that almost all of us, if not all of us, have things that we're not proud of. And are we gonna let those override 120 years of witnessing to the world, like Noah did, or whatever else God has led us to do, to witness, to share the gospel? Are we going to let that shame get in the way? And we want, and this is what the people, the congregation of the Hebrews, they're thinking. Yeah, he was. I mean, look at the accolade that we get. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of, well, he was also condemnable, but for his faith. So, good. I'll take one and then we'll go. I know I'm kind of moving fast, but this is a long list.
I don't talk too much, but Abel knew about creation, but he also knew the fall.
He
knew the better sacrifice. It says he, by faith, gave a better sacrifice. His parents told him about wearing skins.
Yeah.
And so he knew the fall.
Thank you.
And he knew the cover.
Perfect.
So he gave a more better sacrifice. Than
perfect. Cain. Okay. All right. So Noah, like all of us, blew it. Now here's an easy one. Let's read the passage first. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to be received as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him in the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and have acknowledged them that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Yes. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. That's an interpretation of that story in Genesis that we could have known, we could have figured it out, but here it is right here in yellow and red for us to read. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. All right. All of just amazing, amazing stuff about Abraham. Familiar stuff. But did Abraham ever blow it?
Of course.
Okay, give me two examples, real fast. Just blurt them out.
Sarah was my sister.
Sarah is my... Both of them. You guys are in unison. That's twice today. In unison. Sarah was my sister. Yeah, one more.
Slept with his servant.
So, and we would go on and on. I mean, the fact, you know, he was supposed to leave his family behind. He brought along his father-in-law. And, I mean, it goes on and on and on. So, Abraham is an example of continual disobedience. And he gets more press in the Hall of Faith than anybody else. But he just could, I mean, yes, faith, disobedience. That's the story of Abraham. Fortunately, it's not the story of any of us. So that's good. Okay. All right. Next one, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions. Okay, so let's take them one at a time. How about Isaac? How did Isaac blow it?
he loved Esau more than Jacob, despite that the older
exactly. Let me get to that right here. Genesis, thank you. You nailed it. Thank you so much, Therese. And the Lord said to her, this is to Rebecca, actually, two nations are in your womb and two peoples from which you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Jacob knew this. But page forward a few chapters. Now then, take your weapons. Jacob's talking to Esau. Your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me a delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. That was in disobedience. And there are other stories that we could talk about Isaac blowing it, but the point is the Hebrew audience remembered this, and they remembered that Isaac didn't get there based on being completely faithful all the time. All right. Joseph. How did Joseph blow it? Yeah, he was boastful. He couldn't read the room. and he was prideful. I mean, that's, it just comes out. We kind of infer it to some extent, but it kind of comes out. He couldn't read the room. He's like, hey, all your corn stalks are bowing to me. What do you think of that? And I think we're just going to take that old boy and put him out in a hole somewhere. All right. Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And he considered the reproach of Christ greater than... Well, let me back up. You know, Moses had a pretty good gig going on, right? The son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, living in the castle and all the goodies that come with being in Pharaoh's household. He had a pretty good gig going on, and he's willing to leave all of that to hang out with slaves. Pretty amazing stuff. And I say that because I reflect on how much in my life would I be willing to give up. We live in Western... we live in North America, Western Europe. We live in North America. We've all got a pretty good gig. Even though we've got challenges, we've all got a pretty good gig. If you don't believe that, go on a mission trip. And come back. And it's when you come back to mission, you're embarrassed at the luxury and the decadence that is around us. So how much would we give up to go out on the mission field or to sacrifice ourselves in some way? How much would we give up? That's a question worth asking ourselves every now and again. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the church. Wait a minute, isn't that an anachronism? How did Moses consider Christ?
At the bush.
Okay, Yahweh. And the salvation. He understood that the salvation, that only God could provide that salvation. For he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch it. We just are amazed at that story. In fact, the stories of Abraham and Moses, they continue to animate Jewish expressions, Jewish religions, various Jewish denominations, even today, no matter how conservative, no matter how liberal, the stories of Abraham and Moses are revered and held up and remembered. But the audience who heard this, they were informed, and they could tell you that Moses wasn't so perfect either. So how did Moses blow it?
Struck the rock twice,
raging. He was raging.
The
he was place. A murderer.
And he looked, he looked around like, is anybody going to see me? I mean, that's a sign of guilt.
Yeah. Murder and rage. And, you know, what did Jesus say about having anger in our heart?
Didn't he doubt also?
He did. He said, can't you find somebody else?
Yep.
Doubt. You know, how many of us, guys, how many of us sometime, from time to time rage? How many of any of us, if from time to time have doubts. How many of any of us from time to time harbor animosity toward others that Jesus would properly declare murderous in our hearts? And yet, here is Moses in the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. It's a reminder to us that, yeah, even if we are struggling with these things in our heart, we need to submit, we need to confess, we need to repent, we need to trust. But we must never think that God is now mad at me. I got mad and I raged. Now God's mad at me. Yeah, now what? That makes me mad. No. yes.
One of the greatest evidences of Moses' consistency of faith was that God denied him access to the promised land.
Right.
Yet he still shows up
right.
in the Hall of Fame.
Right, right.
So, you know, we might just think, oh, he died, and that's it. He just revealed it.
Yeah.
But we see the rest of the story.
Right,
right.
Right, exactly. Next series is the Jewish nation proper and Rahab. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. I wish that the author of Hebrew had said something like, by faith, the people came up to the edge of the water, and the army's this way, and the water's this way. And then the water opened. I mean, we know that that's what happened. But the faith, it was what drove them to the edge of the water. It wasn't that much faith to go through the Red Sea.
Right.
It's already open. You're good to go. Just move along because, you know, chariots. But it's getting to the edge of the water that was the amazing faith. And the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the wells of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You can imagine that conversation, right? Okay, what's the plan? Okay, here's the plan. Get your horn out. Tighten up your sandals. We've got some walking to do. And we're going to just, walk around. And you can just imagine the conversation, And the thing is, every member of that troop that did that did so in faith. Even though they're following Joshua, it's like, oh, is this right? Is this right? I love the cartoon. What's the tails? Veggie Tales, and they're throwing slushies at him. Where did that come from? But now let me go to do-do-do-do-do, because it's pretty cool. The do-do-do-do is pretty cool. So Gideon, how did he blow it? Well, let's read it. And what more shall I say? For times would fail me to tell. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, except that they also kind of blew it from time to time. This is an easy one. How did Gideon blow it?
He had
to ask for a sign. How many times in the Bible that we're reminded that we don't need signs? We went all the way back to said creation itself is a sign. Jesus said, in the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy day for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and departed. And of course, we know the sign of Jonah is the death and resurrection of Jesus. He even says that. He reminds us of that. So, Samuel. How did Samuel blow it? Okay, questions about his sons. And then also, when Saul wanted to lead the worship, and Samuel said, nope, not going to do that. And then a few verses later, Saul says, yeah. And so Samuel gives in. So Samuel was weak-willed, at least at that point. It's a reminder of us. How many of us sometimes say, I'm just weak-willed. I just have such a hard time with self-discipline. I'm weak-willed. And yet, of course, Samuel makes it to the Hall of Faith. Barak, who was Barak or Barak?
Commander of an army,
and he was told to go and fight the I think it was the Ammonites, go and fight them, and he was hesitant, and so you know Deborah, who told him to go, interpreted God's will for him. Deborah said, "Fine," and she goes with him. So there was some, you know, apparently he needed bolstering to do that. Of course, that story leads to a connected story because they beat the enemy except for the commander, Sisera, commander of Jabin's army. But then fortunately we had the Kenite woman who took care of that problem. And, you know, we love to make jokes about headaches and things like that. But, you know, there's so many paintings of this. And I like this painting because if you look just at the face and the shoulders, she looks like she's like tucking him in, like fluffing his pillow, you know. She's got this sweet look on her face. Oh, yeah, here, honey, here you go. Just, you know, warm, Katie, you know, whatever, you know. Is that what she looks like? Then you back out a little bit. You back out. No, she's kind of taking care of some business here.
It was my favorite Bible story.
There you go. Yeah. All right. Yeah, that's great. And then we have Jephthah. Who was Jephthah? Anybody remember Jephthah? Jephthah,
yeah, he was a illegitimate son.
Yes, he was the son of a prostitute. So again, history, you know, sometimes we think, oh, you know, my history is so terrible. Now, this doesn't apply to everybody. Some of you came to faith in a younger age, and you didn't bother racking up a history of atrocities in your life. Some of us kind of did. And yet, Jephthah is like, don't look at my lineage, don't look at my history, don't look at my past, I'm a follower of Christ, and a sinner saved by grace. So we have that. So that's Jephthah. And Jephthah is known, another ways he blew it is he made this oath. He said, you know, whoever comes out of my house, I will sacrifice them. Who comes out of his house?
Daughter.
His daughter. And she comes out, she found a good deal on a satellite dish and some TV remotes that she's decided to wear on her as earrings. She didn't know what to do with them. So she comes out. I know. So she comes out with a satellite dish and TV remotes, and it doesn't go well for her, and that's a bad reflection on Jephthah. Okay, and then those who have been persecuted. Now, we read about all the army, the defeating of the armies, and all the way God's provided strength, but we also need to be reminded of tragedy that has happened that is also a reflection of faith. It's not just when God conquers armies, but also when there is tragedy. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, a reference to Isaiah. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves. And so there's a Hall of Faith sort of ends on a sort of a downer note. It's like, yeah, don't forget, there's going to be tribulation. And that's part of faith. Part of faith is acknowledging and recognizing tribulation. So we end with a sort of a, okay, so this is what we've done. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, for since God had provided something better for us. What is that something better?
Time with him, in himself.
And Christ, Jesus. This is Sunday school. The answer is always Jesus, right? Since God has provided something better for us, apart from us, they should not be what? Made perfect. It is only through Christ that we are made perfect, and that only through faith. praise God for the Hall of Faith, not just for the reminders of the wonderful deeds that were done by those who had faith, but also a reminder they're all weak sisters, they're all weak people, and they all had their shortcomings, just as we do. That doesn't stop the faith. It doesn't negate the faith. All it does is it's an invitation to be more and more like Enoch, to draw closer and closer to the Lord, and to endure. And so next week we will do chapter 13, which is about endurance. Any questions, comments as we close? Father God in heaven, we raced through this chapter. There is just so much there. It's a synopsis, really, of the entire Old Testament. And as we did so, Lord, we were reminded of your faithfulness, first of all, toward your people. And we're reminded of the importance of faith in our lives, that it's holding confident, holding solid in our beliefs, leaning into our understanding of you and your gospel, and allowing that to be reflected in our lives. We ask that you would guide our steps as we go to worship, allow our hearts to worship, even as Abel speaks to us today in his worship. We ask, Lord, that you will allow our hearts to be worshipful today as well. In Jesus' name, amen.